We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploring the word.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Fire Away Friday is what we call it, and this is the day. It's all questions for all the hour. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Exploring the Word is the show where we endeavor to do just that, to do a deep dive into the Word of God. And I want to give the number because you can call in toll-free nationwide. We would love to hear from you. We would love to hear your Bible question. And Reverend Bert Harper and myself, we will do our best to give you a factual biblical answer. The number is 888-589-8840. Bert, we love Fire Away Friday, don't we?
We really do, and the lines are wide open, and so we're ready for that first question. While we're waiting, I want to read part of Psalm 63. It hit me earlier today. I said I want to share this scripture because this should be our heart. It says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you." Alex, I pray everyone who is listening will seek the Lord early, early in life and early in the day. Makes good sense, doesn't it?
Amen. It really does. It really does. And hey, let me just give people a little heads up. Yesterday, we started the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to get to questions. But Bert, have you ever heard the Old Testament? You know, sometimes people will look at it like this, like the creation stage and the patriarch stage and the conquest stage, the United Kingdom. But then there was the divided kingdom era of the northern and southern kingdoms. There was the captivity stage, where after the civil war they split, and it was the Babylonian captivity. Well, Ezra, then Nehemiah, is what you might call the return stage. And I've since even yesterday, Bert, I've kind of done a deep dive in the book of Nehemiah. And let me encourage you to read on ahead and absolutely be with us on Monday. I loved it anyway. I'm glad we're doing this book, but I love it more than ever. There is just so much rich content, the return, and that's a very key word. So we're going to talk about Monday, a call to the wall, rebuilding. You know, is that a fair statement?
That's good. That is good. It's just like Ezra in that it's divided into two different sections. Just like Ezra, you'll find the rebuilding of the wall and then the restoring of the law and of obeying the law. But it was all under grace. And so it's going to be good. I'm looking forward. It's one of my favorite books. And let me give you a shout out. If you can ever get Alan Redpath's book concerning Nehemiah, I want to tell you, it will lighten up your life. It's a great commentary. Anything you get by Alan Redpath will help you. He's one of those not so well-known author, but a great author.
Amen. Well, the number is 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible question, we want to get to it. And, you know, one last thing before we go to the phone board. I got a call earlier today from our dear friend out in California, David Chang. David is probably listening. My dear brother, greetings to you. David accepted the Lord several years ago through this show, Exploring the Word, And, you know, we talk on the phone several times a year. David is just a wonderful, wonderful brother out in California, listens every day, never misses. And Bert, he called with a wonderful question today. And Brother David, I'm going to throw this out there. David was asking, because as a born-again believer, he's going to be baptized. And now baptism is not what saves you, but it is a public proclamation of the redemption that's already taken place. And he's going to testify his faith in Christ by being baptized. And he asked, because the church has multiple services on multiple days, do you have to be baptized on a Sunday? And Bert, what do you say about that? What if the church had services on a Thursday night or a Saturday night? Believer's baptism, must it be necessarily on a Sunday?
Well, let me give you a biblical answer to that. And that's when here it has, the Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back, and Philip was there. Do you understand what you're reading? He told him about Christ. And then he asked, what hinders me to be baptized? There's water. He didn't say anything about a Sunday. So I don't think it has to be on a Sunday. Or Philip would have said, no, we got to wait. No, we don't have to wait. We can be baptized on either day of the week. That means 7 days a week doesn't matter. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, praise God. Well, Bert, are you ready to go to some of the phone lines?
I'm ready. Where did we go to first?
We're going to start in Georgia. Daniel in Georgia, we're glad to hear from you, Daniel. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Bert, Brother Alex. It's such a pleasure to be on the phone with you. I had a question. There's several references in the Bible of tearing of clothes and shaving of heads after a loved one passes, and I was wondering what the significance of that is.
Well, matter of fact, we had a little bit of that in Ezra when he heard what was going on, tearing of his clothes. And again, sometimes they wear sackcloth. The shaving of the head, that usually has to do with something of a vow, doesn't it, Alex?
Yeah, in the Old Testament, it would be like making a vow, like a Nazarite vow. I've known quite a few Jewish people, and it's been a great privilege of ours to know a lot of Jewish folks. And Bert, I know in mourning, sometimes there's been like shave. I've known Jewish people that didn't shave for 30 days. But whether it be shaving one's head or sackcloth and ashes or ripping one's clothes, it signifies emotional distress or grief or mourning. Sadly, like in Mark 14, 61 through 63, the high priest ripped his garment when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And it was a symbol of like, no, I reject this. I will not accept this. Sadly, which he should have accepted Christ's claim to be deity. But it's an emotional outburst, really, isn't it?
It really is. And it when you see that happening, Daniel, that's what you know, whether it be death or whether it's someone that has done something or something difficult has happened to them. It is a way. It's not necessarily a biblical way, I would say, Alex, except for a vow, you know, that someone could take. But it is a Eastern culture of that time. Expression of anguish and emotion. Would you say that not necessarily biblical, but an example of that? I would say society at that time.
That's a good word, an expression of anguish for sure. Daniel, good question. Texas, Charles in Texas. Welcome, Charles, to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call. I have a short question. Is it biblically responsible for a church to take on debt?
Okay, great question. I would say this. I was reading in Proverbs recently, and it said something about a borrower being slave to the lender. And so it's not best. I'm not going to say it is unbiblical, but it is not best. It's best to pay as you go. Alex, let me say this, and I'll throw it to you. AFR, one of the things that our founder, Don Wildman, he directed this ministry. We're still doing it. No debt. And it has freed AFR to do many things, not having any kind of debt payment to pay. It's best, isn't it?
Yeah. Proverbs 22:7 says the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave to the lender. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. Let me say this. I think debt can be used responsibly, but, you know, really, you know, there's a kind of an old joke. The pastor says to his congregation, the good news is we have all the money we need to build the new building. The bad news is it's in your pockets. Bert, I have known there's at least one church, I'm thinking of a church right now in North Carolina, that really got into danger. They overborrowed, they stretched themselves, and it was just unbearable. And the church just about got foreclosed on by the bank, and the particular pastor lost his job. So it can be, and I don't mean to be flippant, but an indebtedness situation when you can't pay is just almost hell on earth, you know?
Yeah.
So really, I encourage churches, it can be used responsibly, but it's sure is good when you're debt-free and you can pay cash as you go, even if it means delaying the project. Because let me say this, and I'll throw it back to you. Let's say you had a mortgage that you borrow money 15 years or 20 years, and you say, but we could do our project in the next 12 months if we take a loan. But if we start a capital campaign and raise the money, it might take 2 to 3 years. Well, wouldn't it be better to wait on the project 2 years than pay interest for 15 or 20? Bert, am I thinking right about that?
I think you're thinking right. Now, let me just share, why do you think churches have note burnings? It is a celebration of not being in debt. So yeah. Avoid going into it and celebrate that.
Amen. Good question, Charles. And we'll keep you in prayer as you perhaps maybe your church is seeking God's will on that very subject. I don't know. But Tim in Arkansas. Tim, thank you for holding. You're on.
Hello. Good to talk to you again, Alex, and good to talk to you, Bert. I have a question about when King James had the 1611 Bible written, the man that he had in charge of writing it, I heard a rumor that he put his own thoughts in there where Paul had some of Paul's writings. Have you heard anything along that line?
Okay. Let me just share with you, if you got the 1611 edition, I'm just making this statement, just to let everybody know, you would be, if you've ever seen the Mayflower Compact and how it was written with an E here that at the end of something and you have to look at it twice, the original 1611 King James was in that English. A lot of bad things have said about the King James Version. Alex, that I found, you know, when you start doing the research, it's lame far as some of the excuses. Some of them are okay, but a lot of lame excuses for it not being accurate.
Yeah, there was a guy named Robert Barker. If this is the individual that the caller is speaking of that was in charge of the printing, now the translation and the printing are two different things. And I've got a reproduction of a 1611. It's beautiful. It certainly is a magnificent historical landmark. But in subsequent printings, they corrected some of the translation errors. And the one we all read is really strong. We've got a break. We're going to get to all the calls that we can. Stay tuned. 888-589-8840. Exploring the Word is back after this.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
Wow. when a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is Bert and Alex, and it's Fire Away Friday, and that number, 888-589-8840. But right now, Alex, man, we've got a full board. Let's say we get to as many as we can. Are you ready?
Let's do it. We're going to go to Texas. Don in Texas, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Yes, Don, you're on.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. So I have a question for you. I have a family member that has recently, well, we're like 63 or 4 days into him losing his 16-year-old son to a drowning. It was really a tragic for the whole family. But he's in belief. I mean, he's in prayer every day. He keeps telling us that his son's going to be brought back from the dead. And Lord willing, I mean, I hope he is, but at this point, I mean, his health and stuff, and I'm just needing some clarity. I mean, where do we go? How do we help him? What do we do?
Okay, Don, thank you. Wow. Alex, wow. The loss of a child, I heard, is so horrible. Our colleague, J.J. Jasper, wrote a book on that, you know, concerning Cooper, his son. And Alex, that might be a good thing for Don to do to help him. I think you can go to the resource center here at AFA, and you could purchase that, Losing Cooper. And he does an excellent job of sharing the grief. And one of the things that is happened sometimes is denial. Now, again, God is able, but it, you know, very after that many days, it hasn't happened anywhere in the Bible. But Alex, I would say grief, man, it runs long and deep, doesn't it?
It really does. There was a psychologist some years ago, I remember studying this in grad school, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and she wrote about the cycles or the stages of grief. And the first in her research, but I think it's accurate, denial, then anger, then bargaining, trying to bargain with God or the universe or something, and then depression, and then finally acceptance. And generally, you know, and we do go through those emotional cycles, but then we have to move on. And eventually, if we lean into the Lord and just realize and accept that there are some things in this life that are not in my hands, they're just ultimately in God's hands. But, you know, in the stage of denial, very often people embrace things that the rest of us think are irrational because they're not reality. But I would encourage you, like Bert said, Losing Cooper by J.J. Jasper. Bert, none of us like to go through painful things, and certainly losing a family member or a child would be just indescribably painful. But if we let the Lord shepherd us through the grief, it actually can become part of our testimony, can't it?
It can. And one said, losing a child is like losing a limb. You may overcome it, but it will always be a miss. And it is very real. And so support him, love him. Don't try to correct him as much as you are, just to come along beside him and give him the encouragement that he needs. And listen, let's pray right now. Father, I pray that you'd help Don. Thank you for a man that loves his Christian brother so much that he would look for answers. And I pray for this father that has lost this son. God, I pray that you would just be so close to him. And what I read from Psalms today, in a dry and thirsty land, that's where he is right now. He's in a dry and thirsty land, and he needs you. And I pray he would seek you, Father, rather than seeking his son coming back to life, that we would seek you. He would seek you. And we pray for that time of recovery for him, Father. We pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. David in Louisiana. David, you're on.
Hey, I was about to hang up. Hey, I got a question on numbers 344 as far as for the Levite numbering. There's a couple of hundred off, and then that couple of hundred had to be redeemed, I think. I don't have my Bible in front of me, but if I recall, I've been struggling with that for the last few days trying to figure that out. You got any enlightenment on that?
Okay, Alex, I'm looking it up. If you know where it is, take it away.
Numbers 344, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of the firstborn among the children and the cattle, and for those that are to be redeemed, of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take the 5 shekels apiece by the spoil. So, I'm not sure if the question is about the exactness of the numbering, but basically there's an offering, really, a sanctuary offering for animals and children. And it says, and Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Bert, I'm not sure I completely understand the question, but it. Let me put two things here. There, the intricacies of the law of Moses, which, let me say, it was very detailed and very intricate, almost impossible to keep. In fact, it was impossible to keep. And Galatians tells us that really the rigidity of the law showed us how desperately we needed a Savior, because it would almost be like any pious Jew would say, Lord, have mercy, I can't keep this. But the other thing, if the question was something about the accuracy of the numbers, sometimes the Old Testament does speak in round numbers, doesn't it, Bert?
It does.
You know, approximations.
It does. Yeah, and the whole idea here is redemption. In other words, here it was the Levite or the firstborn and the Levites in place of them doing the Levites. And this happens quite a bit where it's not an offering, as you would say, but it is making, I'm lacking a better word, restitution, you know, Alex?
Right.
And a replacement. And God has done that too. Praise God. God is the God of replacement. He replaced light. Darkness with light. He replaced my sin with forgiveness. He is a great God. And here, regardless of all the things, and I'm not sure either, it is that of redemption and replacement, and God specializes in that.
John in Oklahoma. John, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. A comment first. Thank you for praying on the air. It's fabulous when you do that. Well, here's my question. My wife and I are reading, today's reading is in the Psalms. In the introduction to many of the Psalms, it says a psalm of Asaph. Who is Asaph?
Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, there's about 11 or 12 psalms that are psalms of Asaph, and or Asap, however you pronounce it. And there was Asap, who was named as a seer or prophet, and they're the sons of Asap, and they're mentioned in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. These were some of the leaders that David appointed to work in the temple, weren't they, Bert?
It is, and it seemed like he was had something to, you know, you talked about this yesterday, song leaders, singers. Mm-hmm. If I read that in a psalm of him, David was a musician. That's all there is to it. He played on his harp to calm King Saul, and he continued to do that. Songwriter, poet. It seemed like Asaph had that ability. He may have had that position, but I would say he has also had that position of, if not officially, a singer. One of those that would write those songs, Alex. I remember studying that, and that was one of the, I would say, what the thought was. What do you think that might be possible?
Yeah, exactly. You know, it's interesting, virtually the majority of the Psalms are by King David, and there are these, 11 or 12 that are of Asaph, just like in Proverbs, the majority are by Solomon, and yet there are a few by an individual that we don't know a whole lot about named Lemuel.
Yeah.
And, we're going to meet these people when we get to heaven, and it's going to be a lot of interesting things yet to even learn, isn't it?
It is. Heaven's going to be a great place. It's going to be a place of reunion, and I'm looking forward to that.
How about Texas? Mark in Texas. We love Texas, and we have a lot of good callers from there.
Yeah. Well, thanks. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to have you all comment on that webcast from John Rich with Tucker Carlson on I see it as an attack on Scofield Bible and the fact is that he was pushing post or mid tribulation concepts, and I know it went out to many, many people, so I think there is a little bit of disinformation on that.
Okay, Mark. Yeah. I want to just tell you, let me be up front, and where I learned the most after I saved at 12, started going in the Lord, started memorizing Scripture about when I was 16 and memorizing Scripture. I wished I had the memory like Alex did so I could recall all of them as well as he, but I know I memorized them. They're in my heart. And the Bible that influenced me and helped me during that period of time was the Scofield Bible. And the references that he gave was more valuable to me than his commentary. Although I enjoyed his commentary, is a little wooden on some issues. And yeah, he is. But Alex, I still love the Scofield Bible.
Yeah, there are many study Bibles out there. And the Scofield Reference Bible, everybody always calls it a study Bible, the official name was the Scofield Reference Bible, they call it. But it has been the brunt, it has received the brunt of a lot of criticism because it, in the notes, their approach to eschatology was one of what we would call premillennial dispensationalism. Now, premillennialism says there's going to be a rapture and tribulation, return of Christ, and so the events of the book of Revelation, at least Revelation 4 through 20, are literal and they're chronological. They happen before the thousand-year millennium, and I believe that. Now, people have kind of been critical of the Scofield Study Bible because it's almost like they want to say that belief in a pre-tribulational rapture was started by Scofield or by John Darby in the 18th century. And so I really think those criticisms are moot because, Bert, the rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, return of Christ, millennium, new heavens and new earth, I believe that was true and biblical even before Cyrus Ingersoll Scofield wrote about it.
I agree with you all the way. And when I say wouldn't, it had to do more with the dispensation. I understand God revealing himself, and if you do that with dispensation, that's good. But for a salvation, there is only one dispensation. You catch what I'm saying? And that is we're saved by grace through faith.
Let me forgive me for jumping in here. But this is worth talking about for just a second. 20 years ago, there was the Left Behind series of books written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. And they sold so many. Tyndale Publishers at one time had a printing house working three shifts, 24 hours a day, doing the Left Behind books. The Left Behind books are about the end times, and they do have a premillennial dispensational approach. And, oh my goodness, the criticism was just heavy. They said, oh, that's just teaching Darbyism. Anyway, here's my point. Those of us that are conservative Christian and we vote conservative, a lot of people, and this is very much inaccurate, and I could do a whole show on this, but I won't, but hang with me. They'll say, oh, those are those people that believe the rapture, and they got that from Scofield, or they got that from Tim LaHaye, or they got that from Darby. All right, I'm going to name some names. I know we have a break, but Bert, okay, Papias, a Christian leader about 130, Justin Martyr, a Christian leader who lived from 100 AD to 165, Irenaeus, a Christian leader who lived about 178. Tertullian, a Christian thinker who lived about 160 AD. Lactantius, who lived about 240 AD. These are a few names that I could name. You know what these guys have in common from 1800 to 2000 years ago?
What are they? Premillennial, are they?
They are premillennialists. They believe in rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, return, millennium, new heavens, new earth. Now, here's my point, folks. The point of orthodoxy, on which we all agree, is that Christ is coming back. Within that, different people have different ideas about the details. But belief in the rapture, it's not just an invention of recent times. It goes back throughout the entirety of the church age.
Well, we're going to be back, and we've got one or two lines open, 888-589-8840.
Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we removed the letters ING. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical.
We don't have to be like the 10 that said it can't be done, it's too big, the giants are too big. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, you know what, there are giants, this is a massive problem. When you have a nation that is ignorant of the principles that produce a free society, start where you can. It's the only way I know. It's a little bit at a time.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green as they tackle today's issues from a biblical and a constitutional perspective. At the Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR.
I think we need to change our perspective on giving from a have to a get to. You know, we're money managers for the King of Kings. Everything belongs to God. And when we give, we're able to connect to the heart of God, to be involved in His grand story from everlasting to everlasting. And when we give, I think it does a few things for us. Number one, it changes our perspective. It frees us from our own little mini kingdoms and focuses and lifts our sights to the kingdom of God and allows us to participate in His redemptive purposes. Now, if the way we handle God's money tells a story about what's most important to us, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what story is it telling? Does it align with truly what's most important to me? And if not, maybe some changes need to be made.
Please give us a call, 1-800-326-4543, extension 345, or you can visit us at afafoundation.net. We look forward to hearing from you soon.
Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. When the Israelites finally grasped the gravity of what they'd done in demanding a king to judge us, like all the nations, they asked Samuel to pray for them that they may not die. Samuel agreed to both pray and instruct them in righteousness. Christ's followers shouldn't allow people to manipulate us into co-signing wickedness when they say, well, just pray for me then. We will certainly pray and speak the truth in love.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Welcome back. Hey, I want to say a big thank you to everybody that's been liking us on Facebook. We're getting closer and closer to 10,000 Facebook followers, and Brent Austin handles that. And hey, Brent, I've got to ask you, just all these people that are responding to what you post for us on Facebook, that's encouraging, isn't it?
It has grown exponentially. That's a huge word, right?
Exactly. Exponentially. And I want to thank you for being so faithful to put stuff up like you do. And one other thing that you do for us, you take people email in, and we often have a question of the week that we call it. And by the way, if you ever want to email us, it's word@afr.net. And we'd love to hear from you by email as well. But hey, what's that question of the week you got, Brent?
The question of the week comes from Rebecca. It's a Facebook question, by the way. She asked, is the Oxford Companion to the Bible by Metzger and Kagan a good resource?
Oh, great question. You know, I have to confess that I don't know that I own that particular book, but I do own many books by Bruce Metzger. He was a great Bible scholar, and Oxford, I say this somewhat guarded, but I think in general is a very trustworthy publisher. So between the reputation of Oxford Publishing and the long trusted reputation of Bruce Metzger as a scholar, I would say it's probably a really good resource. But again, little caveat, I don't have it. So, but in general, I give both of those a hearty thumbs up. Oh. But thanks for that question.
Yeah. Well, let's go to the phone lines, Alex.
Yeah, North Carolina, Tracy. Tracy in North Carolina, welcome. Hello, Tracy. Yes, you're
yes,
on.
Yes, I've just got a comment and a question about Mark 37, right at the last few verses where Jesus heals the deaf mute. And the very last verse, just after I read it, just had me bawling about he did all things well. But my question is that when he tells the man not to go out and broadcast it everywhere to tell everyone, and that's not the first time. Is this what I'm getting is that he didn't want anybody telling because he had so much work left to do and didn't want to be apprehended?
Oh, great, great.
Go ahead, Bert.
Okay, let me check. John, I think, has the answer for your question in Mark. In the book of John, you'll find out these terms again and again, about three. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But when he gets to Jerusalem, and it's real close to the time of the crucifixion, he says, my hour has come. And so what he was doing when he'd say, don't tell anyone, you're right. People wanted to be fed and healed. That's what people wanted. But Jesus Christ came to do more than that. He did do that. He came to do that. But he also came to teach and preach, and then he would go. So when he'd say, don't tell anyone, it was a matter of timing, Tracy. Alex, would you add to that?
Yeah, I think that's true. I mean, he had to keep his messianic journey on track and not let it rush ahead. And they might have forcibly tried to make him the Messiah ahead of schedule, or might it, like Bert said, come for different reasons. But Jesus was fulfilling all the things prophesied about himself. Jose in Texas. Jose, welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having me. Yes, my question is about when Saul tried to contact Samuel using that lady from Endor, from the dead. I know it's wrong trying to use black magic or those people that read the palm. My question is, what is your input on that? Like trying to contact the dead using stuff like that.
Okay. Saul is not a an example you want to follow. And Satan can put up images, shadows of that which is has some truth, but not the full truth. And it sounds like God may have permitted Samuel to respond at that time, but that's God's decision, not the, I would say it's not the witch of Endor's power as much as God involved himself in that. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, this is in 1 Samuel 28 in the Old Testament. Jose, let me caution you and everybody listening, as strongly as I can convey this, do not ever go to a medium or a witch or a fortune teller, because it will not be of God. If this witch had what they call like a familiar spirit, it's a demon. The only trustworthy source for information about the supernatural is through the written word of God, the Bible, prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of a believer. But a fortune teller, anybody, a medium or an astrologist, very dangerous, and I would put no stock whatsoever in anything that any of those kind of people have to say. Spiritually, very, very dangerous. Frank in Kentucky. Frank? I'm sorry. Go ahead, Frank.
Bert and Alex, I wanted to say, someone called in there a little while ago, and it was talking about getting into debt, about a church borrowing money. Bert, Alex, I wanted to say that when we borrow, we've all made mistakes in that area. But I want to say, when we borrow money from a bank or anything, I've learned my lesson not to do that. Their sorrow comes with that. They have a different world view. They don't have a Christian view. And you get the money, and then you miss a few payments and see if you owe what you borrowed, because they're ready to do some damage to you because they have a different world view. So yeah, you don't own anything until it's paid for in the last penny. And another thing about cosign for the promise.
Well, yeah, Frank, forgive me for jumping in here. We're running a little bit short on time, but I read you loudly and clearly. And hey, to get a house or a mortgage, I mean, there is the responsible use of debt, but it's a virtual guarantee. The big corporations that lend the money and the banks have a different worldview. And so one of the great things individually and as a church that you can do is get to where you can pay as you go. But Frank, point well taken. Thank you. Jeannie in Ohio.
Hello. Thank you so much. I have a question about when Jesus was speaking in John 14:12, and he said, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Then he goes on about some of the things he will do for us. Was he speaking directly and specifically to the Jews? Who is he addressing here, please?
Okay, great question. John 14, notice who he's talking to in verse 8. Philip. Notice what he did in verses 5 through 7. Thomas. He is answering these questions, and the one that Philip asks, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And so Alex, he is sharing with him who he is. That is the main reason. And show us the Father. Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? And the greater works, Alex, it's for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to believe in him, trust in him, follow him. And the works, is it God that gives the increase?
Absolutely. Almost you've got to read like John 13:31, really through the end of John 17. It is almost completely red ink, the words of Christ together. And what's interesting is that Jesus talks about sending the promise of the Holy Spirit. It almost foretells the church age and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in John 17, where he says, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. I pray not only for those gathered here, but those who will believe because of their testimony. And so the greater works, I think about this. Jesus traveled in very close proximity to where he was born for the entirety of his life. And yet Billy Graham traveled the world. I mean, right now, by virtue of technology, right now on this broadcast, the several million people that are hearing this, that's more people than Saul of Tarsus preached to in his whole life. But it's because of the growth of the church age. By God's miracle and God's help, we're all capable of doing, quote, greater works. And so, Bert, I think it's almost like for the church that's willing to be fully invested in the Great Commission, it's almost like the sky's the limit. We can be used to reach souls if we give ourselves fully to God.
Amen. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Don't anyone who is listening today underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He gives courage, boldness, vision, greater things.
Amen.
And that's what we want to do here on Exploring the Word as well.
Karen in Arkansas. Welcome, Karen.
Thank you. My question is about the rapture, and y'all were talking about it earlier, but a friend of mine told me she didn't believe in the rapture, and she said, I wouldn't just tell anybody that, but we each have, you know, trust in each other. And so I wanted to give her an answer that would make it undeniable. When Jesus returns on his white horse, who is with him? And is that when he touches down on earth? I just want to make it to where there's no denying the rapture.
Okay. Let me give this, Alex. You take it away. You do better and explain this. But the word rapture is caught up. There is no doubt. There's a gathering up of the saints of God. Paul made it clear. It is clear as it can be. Anybody that denies that, they're just denying the scripture. So when is that catching up going to be, Alex?
Well, I think the catching up will be, and by the way, here's some scriptures on this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And when it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And by the way, this is also referenced in 1 Corinthians 15:23. Now, verse 17, and I really don't know how you can get anything out of this but what we call the rapture. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, there's no way you can really understand that except rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Now, Jesus returning on a white horse, that's Revelation 19, 11-17. And so let me say the point of orthodoxy that we all believe is that Christ will literally return. And I'm not going to, you know, fall out with fellow believers that don't parse out every detail like I might. I might be wrong. I think when we get to heaven, we're all probably going to have some assumptions that might get straightened out a little bit. But Bert, if you read, and you and I have taught Daniel and Revelation, and I would recommend, I mean, David Jeremiah has written on it extensively. Randall Price is a great writer on eschatology. There's another, and the name rhymes, Thomas Ice, I-C-E, Thomas Ice, Randall Price, John Walvoord, J. Dwight Pentecost, Bert, some of the greatest scholars of church history, not to mention the late, great Norm Geisler, who was, and I don't use the word lightly, a genius. I mean, he really was. Rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, return of Christ. That's when he'll touch down on the Mount of Olives. Thousand-year tribulation, new heaven, new earth, eternity proper. That seems to be how it's laid out.
I believe it is. If you take when you look at the scriptures and see how it's laid out, I believe that we know the rapture is going to take place. That is the truth, no matter what, a gathering away. We got one more caller. Alex, let's go to there.
Sydney in Kansas. Quickly, if you please. Sydney?
Sure, I'll try to make it quick. I just was curious if you could speak on Romans 8, where it talks about the Holy Spirit testifying to us about being a child of God. What does that mean? What does that look like tangibly? I guess as someone who struggles with assurance, even post-salvation, I know that I'm saved, but I guess I just desire to have that witness from the Spirit in my life. So I'd love your thoughts on what that means exactly, as someone who doesn't always feel saved or feel that witness, and also someone who obviously struggles with sin post-conversion.
Time, don't get away. Just let me say one word. The Holy Spirit will drive the word home to you. And when you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will speak to our spirit that we're the children of God if you've trusted him. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, I love how Romans 8 begins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hey, 1 John 5:1, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, you're born of God. 1 John 5:13, if you believe in Jesus, you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. Sydney, blessings to you. And the fact that you're desiring to know what God's Word says, that tells me the Holy Spirit is certainly operative in your life and heart. Blessings to you. Well, Bert, how about we all be in church on Sunday?
Amen. I'm going to be at Unity Baptist Church up close to Saltilla, 1045. And I'd love if you do. Be there if you can. Alex? Listen, are you ready to start Nehemiah on Monday?
Let's read ahead and we'll all be ready.
Okay, we'll see you next week with more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day, their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.